Faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the ground or confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All these spiritual things that we talk about, things that are unseen but hoped for, that's the ground of our confidence. For by it the elders obtained a good report. It was through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. More excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He was righteous in another. His sacrifice was a type of the righteous Lord standing in our place and room instead, shedding his blood for the remission of sins, establishing the righteousness that would make us accepted. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh, or is spoken of. And by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I oftentimes think when I read this passage, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, as he has revealed himself in the Scriptures. That's what we must believe, as he has revealed it. Identified himself, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, that which God requires. Righteousness, that's what he requires. I have said, will say again, that when we talk about this righteousness that God requires, what I'm trying to say is this, that God, who is sovereign in all aspects and in all things, yet before any sinner can be saved by the grace of God, God must do something for himself before he can do anything for me as a sinner. What must God do? Well, what God demands, righteousness. He demands that the law, holy law, be fulfilled. God demands that. So what God demands, he provides in the person of the Lord Jesus as God is the lawgiver, and as a man, he's the law fulfiller. And as a man who had no sin, he bears the punishment of the sinner. So God cannot do anything for you or me until he does something for himself. So what God demands, God provides. God's justice must be satisfied. The only thing that can satisfy his justice is a righteous sacrifice. And by the sacrifice of this man who offered himself once and for all, it's Jesus only. So, by the grace of God, we're saved by and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who God provided. He was sent of God, and he was God. All right? It says that Noah became heir of the righteousness that God provided, which comes to us by faith. No man can come to God except by faith. And faith is an alien to our nature. It's not something that we have. We don't have faith. We don't have anything. We have nothing but sin. You will not come to me that you might have life. You have no faith. And if you do come, it's because God has given you faith. He's given it to you. And faith worketh by love, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. And it brings you to him who can solve all your problems. And those that have faith are those that God chose unto himself before time ever was. And all the rest have no faith. And they can't make God give them faith. There's nothing they can do that will cause God to give them faith. You say, well, that ain't fair. Why is it not fair? God is holy and righteous, and he can do no wrong. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, and of course, the callings of God, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. If he makes a call, he never changes his mind. God's not capable of changing. He's what they call immutable. He doesn't change because he's incapable of change. I'm capable of change. I change every 5 seconds. God never changes. And so, by faith, when Abraham was called, God called him. He calls every sinner that winds up in the bosom of the Lord Jesus. It's because God called him. Give him faith. And he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Wound up in the land of Goshen, crossed the Jordan, in the land of milk and honey. He obeyed, and he went out, and you know where he's going. Now you talk about faith. He left his whole family back there. He had a nephew who went with him, old Lot. His dad, I think, started, maybe died on the journey. Obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he lived or sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed 90-some years old, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, when it was an impossibility. She believed God. She judged him to be faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead as Abraham. So many as the stars in the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They lived by faith, they walked by faith, and they died by faith, never having received the promises, only in type. But they believed God. They believed that He would fulfill His promise. But having seen them afar off, that is, the promises, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed. Confessed what? They confessed that they was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. That's what they confessed. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here in this earth and looking for another city. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. That's when Isaac said, "Where? We got everything here we need for to worship except the sacrifice. Father, we've got no sacrifice. We've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the altar, but where's the sacrifice?" Now here's the key to this whole thing about God having to do something for Himself before He can do anything for you. Abraham said in answering Isaac's question, when he said, "We got everything needed here, where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "Son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice." And they looked up, and there was the sacrifice caught in the bushes. God must do something for Himself. He provided the sacrifice. God become a man, and as a man, become our surety, stood in our place, established our righteousness, paid in Himself, suffered Himself on that tree, or He suffered from the time He came to the time He left. Every thought that He had, every step that He took not for Himself. He thought not for Himself. His thoughts, His steps, His doings, everything He did as our substitute. To what? To provide us with a righteousness that would meet the requirements of God, our Lord Jesus. Well, Abraham, when he's tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, type of God the Father, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. That is, in the mind of Abraham, he had already killed his boy. And he did so believing that if he obeyed God and cut this boy's throat and offered him up as a sacrifice, God would raise old Isaac up from the dead. Even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. His bones was over in Egypt, and they went and recovered his bones and brought him back and buried him in the land of Goshen, the land of milk and honey. Well, I'll stop there.
Amen. A
few minutes here this evening to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Our Lord here in this 18th chapter begins by speaking a parable in that first verse. He spake a parable unto them to this end, for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Don't give up so quick. Just continue on praying. Well, anyhow, he said that there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not, that is the judge, not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now this is a parable. God never gets weary with our coming. This is a parable story. He never gets weary of our coming, asking for mercy and grace. But this woman kept coming. He's going to teach them that men ought always to pray, never give up. And because this widow, she bothers me. She just continues, and she's just got one objective, and she won't let up. She won't give me no rest. She makes me walk the floor. Got to continually hear her. The Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge says. Shall not God avenge his own elect, his own people? Elect, chosen in Christ, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" True faith. And he spake this parable this parable that is contained in verse 1 to verse 8. He spake this parable. He's referring to the parable that he spake unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he said, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, that is a religious man, a very, very religious man, was the Pharisee. A religion of works, a religion of self-righteousness. One a Pharisee and the other was a publican. The publican was known for his unscrupulous ways towards others, looked down upon. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's talk a little bit about these two men. Now this Pharisee, this religious man, it's self-evident that he was a self-righteous man. And to be self-righteous, all of us are tainted with that sin of being self-righteous one time or the other, or most of the time. But we are all self-righteous to a point. Self-righteous. Now, this man was self-righteous. Now, the true cure, there is a cure for self-righteousness. And the true cure for self-righteousness is self-knowledge. That's the cure for self-righteousness, self-knowledge. Once the eyes of our understanding be opened by the Spirit of the living God, one thing we won't do is we won't talk about ourselves, because we find out what we are. When you find out what you are and who you are, that'll dispense self-righteousness to a point anyhow. Once we see the blackness of our black hearts, and once we see what God's holy law requires of us, some of that conceit and self-righteousness will die. Maybe not all of it, but but it'll sure stunt its growth. It'll not be the champion. It'll not be the conqueror of the soul. It'll still be there, but it'll not fully conquer a man's soul. When a man finds out how black he is, how bad he is, and how far off from God he is by nature, then he'll lay his hand on his mouth, and about the only thing he'll cry out to God is, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." Now, I want you to notice that this prayer of this Pharisee, this religionist, this prayer which our Lord condemns, he says, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. They are extortioners. They are unjust and adulterers. I'm not even like this publican here. I fast and I give tithes." Now there's one glaring effect or defect that stands out on the face of this religious Pharisee's prayer. It displays or reveals no sense of need in this Pharisee's heart. There's no confession here of his sin. There's no petition. There's no acknowledgement of his guilt and his emptiness. There's no pleading in his prayer. There is no asking for mercy or for grace in his prayer. It's a proud, high-minded profession that is destitute of humility and charity. That's evidenced by him measuring himself by his neighbors. You can't measure yourself by your neighbors. That won't stand you in good stead. If we're going to measure ourselves at all, let us measure ourselves by the requirements of God. What God requires. God requires that a man love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Measure yourself by what God requires out of you. Don't measure yourself by your neighbors. If you act on this principle, the principle of measuring yourself by the requirements of God, you'll never wind up being a Pharisee. Now this publican, he had a prayer there. And at the end of the story, the Lord said of the two men, the religious man who wasn't like this other man, and who done all these things, and who gave 10% of his money, who fasted so many times a week. He went down to his house, but he wasn't justified. And this man, other man, who hadn't done any of these things, he went down to his house justified. Now this publican's prayer, I say, was a real prayer. It was a real petition. A prayer which only contains thanksgiving and profession and asks nothing from God is a defective prayer. Maybe the prayer of this Pharisee would be suitable for an angel, but not suitable for a sinner. He asked for nothing. He said, "Look at me. Look what I do and what I don't do. I'm not even like him. Well, the publican in his prayer didn't speak of his neighbor, but he spoke of himself. Notice what he said. Standing afar off, he wouldn't even come close. He got way over in the corner someplace. And he would not lift up so much as his eyes. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was ashamed of himself. He knew he was on sacred and holy ground. And he smote his breast as if to say, I got a bad heart. My heart's bad. The seed of my mischief, the seed of evil is all right here. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out that defiles him. I got a bad heart. You who are the maker of the heart, you know what's in that heart. It's a black heart. And he couldn't even lift his head, just smote his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me. Ask for mercy. You don't hear that proud Pharisee asking for mercy. Oh, no. This generalities in prayer seems to be defects or some of the defects in modern day 20th century religion. We need to get out of the we and the our and us and get into the I and the me and the my, like the poor publican did. He says he wouldn't lift up his eyes unto him, smote on his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me. He didn't talk about his neighbors. He said, I'm talking about me. God, be merciful to me. This is what I am, a sinner. Confessed plainly that he was a sinner. Another thing, it was a prayer in which, as I understand it, it was a prayer in which the chief thing desired from the man who was praying was mercy. Remember, I read to you some time back about David, who was a man after God's own heart. In almost all of the Psalms that David penned under the inspiration of God, he always and generally begins his song, God be merciful to me. God show mercy. God show mercy. Have mercy on me. It seemed to be his byword that every time he bowed his head, he asked God for mercy. And mercy here seemed to be the thing that was desired most from this poor publican. He desired mercy. And God has plenteous of mercy, and God delights to show mercy to the poor, helpless, hopeless sinner that has no confidence in himself. This religious man had confidence in himself. This is what I do. I'm not like them, but this is what I do. God must destroy that confidence that we have in ourselves. See, the cure for all of this is self-knowledge. Self-knowledge of who we are. When we find out who we are, we won't be telling God how great we are. We'll be crying out like the publican did. I'm a sinner. My heart's bad. Be merciful unto me. Well, even though his prayer seemed to be weak, Yet he displayed there in that prayer his real need. He needed mercy. And every soul outside of Christ needs mercy. We need mercy and we need grace. And that need to be the subject of our prayers and our pleas until the very day that we give up the ghost. Lord, show mercy to me. Give me grace for the next 5 minutes. Keep me, Lord. I can't keep myself. His prayer came from his heart. He smote his breast. He smote his breast like he felt that he couldn't express. He felt like that was in his heart was so great that he couldn't express it. And the only way he could express it was, God be merciful to me. I'm in bad shape. And God heard him. Well, let me quit by saying that we're never in the way of salvation until we know that we're lost and we're ruined and we're guilty and we're without hope and we're helpless. Until we reach that point, there's no hope for us. We got to know, we got to have some self-knowledge of who we are. God be merciful. Happy is the man who's not ashamed to sit down beside that publican and pray like that publican did. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Huh? We got nothing. I've told you these many years that you've got nothing. Absolutely nothing that God desires. He doesn't need anything. He won't be at loss for anything if you don't come. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the sinner's prayer. Show mercy. Well, he concludes. He said, I tell you. That's the Lord speaking. He said, I tell you. This man went down to his house justified. Now, we talked about that this morning. The minute, the second that a man's eyes of understanding are open and he looks to him, in that second, he's justified before God. Very moment. And this fella, when he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, God said, you're justified, you're acquitted. He said, I plead guilty, I'm a sinner. God said, you're justified. I regard you as though you never have sinned. Oh, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, shall be brought down, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh,